Are you ready to study the word? All right. Well, happy Memorial Day weekend to you. I'm glad that you're here and so grateful for it. I hope you're awake today. Are you awake? All right. In Jesus, we're awake. We're coming to the end of this series. Next week will be our last message in this series, and just thank you for sticking it out with me. And I just, if you've missed a part of this series, I think this has been a tremendous one. And so I encourage you to go online and you can listen to, and you could subscribe to our podcast, share it with someone who thinks who you think would benefit from it. I just want to say this. This just came to my mind as I was studying this week about just how timeless Scripture is. Scripture, the Word of God, is timeless. It's active, it's breathing, and it cuts to the chase. I'm glad for that. That's what I love about the Word of God. And God has given me just a deep love for His words because, see, there are no idle words in the Word of God. Not one. There's not one idle word you can do. So this series has been direct and to the point, I believe, for many of us, and helpful. Peter has taught us that we're called to be set apart. We're called to be a holy people. We're called to be different, to look different than the rest of the world in every way. And when we do, when we are different, then we'll be living in victory. We're programmed for it. We are programmed for victory. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells in the life of every believer, and the Spirit of God, God in us, automatically programs us for victory. Did you know that? And in this series, as we've learned that as believers, we are royal priests, meaning that we have position and authority, all because of Jesus. By the way, you might have the program installed by way of the Holy Spirit. You might be saved and have the program installed, but it's another thing to use the program. You see what I'm saying? In other words, the Spirit might be indwelling in you, but it's a matter of faith and will that will allow Him to operate and call the shots in your house. The priesthood of the believer that we learned about, that's a game changer when we understand and grasp what that is, if you walk in it, because it means that we have direct access to God. We can approach Him. He can speak to us, and we don't have to wait to come to a place to get our portion or hear from a word from the Lord. We don't have to wait. If all of the connection you get to Jesus all week long is what you get when you come here and to hear what I'm telling you. If what I'm telling you today is all you're getting of Jesus this week, you're not going to be walking in victory. That's just the truth. That's the truth. See, the priesthood of the believer puts the relational ball between you and Jesus in your court because Jesus has already done everything. He's done His part. And so He's partnered with you for you to do your part. We're programmed for victory because the Holy Spirit, He's our guide. Not only does He mark us, that we're marked saved, we're believers, but then He wants to teach us, He wants to guide us, He wants to empower us to not only survive, but thrive during everyday life. And whether you're in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're fixing to go into one. There are times when we're in the middle of our trials and we get tired. Has anyone just ever just gotten tired? Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, let alone physically. And I've talked to some of us today and even included. I'm tired. I'm physically tired today. But when we've been in the middle of our circumstance, when we've been in the middle of a trial, and it's like you just want to take a step back for just a second. And you just need a little bit of time. Anybody else ever been there? There's really no one except Jesus that can take away the pain or the hurt that you might be experiencing in your trial. There's no one except Jesus that can say really anything to help you. I get it. You're tired of the battle. You're just worn out. Well, guess what? Through Christ, we're programmed to be victorious in times just like that. when you are spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically exhausted, we can live victorious. And I believe that there are two main things that Peter mentions that if we're engaged in, we will find the strength we need to keep on. Now, the title of the message today is Strength for Today. Anybody needs strength for today? In any way, needs strength for today. Now, I want to give you some context in our reading, so we're going to back up a little bit into chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start there. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. We're going to pray, though, first and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read and to illuminate the truth of Scripture for us before we dive in. So I'm going to pray, and then you're going to remain standing, and then we're going to dive into our reading. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you do your work now. Lord, would you come into this place? Lord, revive tired hearts and minds, lives, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Would you light a Holy Spirit Pentecostal fire in this room today? It's Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. And we recognize what you did then. You still do today. And Lord, we trust that you'll come to us in a mighty way. Lord, we believe that in faith, and we ask for you to do that, God. Do miracles with us today. Help us to feel your presence with us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. As we read Scripture, God, I pray that it just jump off the page to us. Holy Spirit, you have free reign to do what you want to in this room. Run up and down the aisles and through the rows, God, and knock our bell, ring our bell, tap us on the shoulder, get in our face to tell us what you want us to hear and what you want us to know. And today, Lord, I declare before you, I die to myself and I empty myself and I need you and I don't want to do anything without you. I don't want to say anything unless you say it. So God, would you do it right now as we read your word, make yourself known in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 18. Verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Now that's the gospel right there. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, he was raised to life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can be in operation in you. That was free. Verse 19. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. We talked about that last week, remember, clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Chapter 4. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. That's what this whole series has been about. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. In other words, we've been there, done that, we're tired of it, we're ready to get on with Jesus. Verse 4, of course, your former friends are surprised when you're no longer plunged into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. And remember, we talked about we're fringy people. We're on a different path than the rest of the world, or we should be. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And we'll stop right there. God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today, I have 2 points. Number one, if you want to write it down, if you want strength for today, have the mind for prayer. If you want strength for today, if you're tired today, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, if you're worn out, have the mind for prayer. I want to read back to you 1 Peter 4:7, but then I have another passage I want to read to you as well. He says, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your," what's the word? In your prayer. All right, now, if you fast forward a little bit, Peter's still talking in chapter 5. He says in verse 6, it's on the screen, or you can follow me in your Bible. "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." And then look at this. "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, Peter starts this by reminding them we're living in the last days. And because we're living in the last days, he says, "I've got some important instructions for you to follow." Now, Jesus himself said, "I'm coming soon." He told his disciples, "Get ready, I'm coming soon." The disciples, they would proclaim, "We're living in the last days." It's like, "He's coming soon." And we think, well, wow, Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago now, and here we sit. Here we sit. Well, here's what we know. The era of the church age is the last dispensation of God's working with His people before the judgment. You follow me? So in response to biblical timelines, the church age that we're living in is the last age. It's pretty simple to put those pieces of the puzzle together if you read Scripture. Because the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus will return to earth for His bride. We're getting ready. So we know that the church age that we're living in is the last age. Now, when these early believers say we're living in the last days, they were just as right then as we are when we say it now. These are the last days. They were just as right. They were also living in the church age. The other thing that I want to say is, I know it feels like 2,000 years is a long time for people to be proclaiming that we're in the last days and nothing seemingly has happened. Well, it is to us within the span of time, it's a long time. But it's a blip on the radar in light of eternity. 2,000 years, nothing in eternity. If you consider eternal and the things of the spirit in light of the physical, we will have limited understanding. The things of eternity and the things of the spirit, though, as the Bible speaks of, we have to see and understand in the spirit. So now Peter is saying, listen, we're in the last age. We have no idea how long God is going to pour out His Spirit like this, like He's doing over the church, and allow us the opportunity to walk in victory down here on earth. We have no idea how long God's grace is going to allow us to be encouraged in this sin-filled world with other believers. We don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know how long we have. Peter is saying, so listen up, believer. You better be praying. You best be praying. You best be praying. Now, according to Matthew 24, verse 4 through 14, we know that trials are going to get worse and worse the closer and closer we get to the end of the last age. Oh, boy. Look at this, Matthew 24, 4. Jesus said this. He answered, "See to it that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. These things must happen, but then he says this, but then the end is still to come. So he's indicating, even though we hear wars and rumors of wars and people come in my name, you're going to see that, and you're going to see it early on in the last days. Okay, so he's saying you're going to see that, but there's still a ways to go. Okay, but then look, he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these, but look at where he talks about in the timeline. All of these are the beginning of the birth pains. So he's still talking. We got a ways to go here. You're going to get calamity on the earth. You're going to get natural disasters. You're going to see it. It's going to do, but we still got a ways to go. Okay. Then verse 9, they will deliver you over to be persecuted and killed. So now he's talking about persecution for the believer, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Have we seen that happen in our day? Mm-hmm. Because of the multiplication of wickedness, the love of most people will grow cold. We've seen that. But the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, Jesus gives us good indication about where we can be in this timeline and what we can expect as we journey through. So what we can gather from this, as the weight of eternity comes rushing at us faster and faster and faster, Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind, because that's what's going to get you through. What's going to get you through? If you think your trial is bad now, the world gets no better. Sorry to say. And now when you hear that, see, for the non-believer, see, that sounds bleak. We don't like that message, Pastor. But for the believer, though, it signals hope and a call to action. That's what that does. The end times should never, ever scare the believer. The end times and the message preached like the gospel is meant to spur us on in hope and bring as many people along with us as we possibly can. It is a call for us to get up. It's a call to action for us. Don't ever let end times scare you. Do not ever let it scare you. See, now's not the time to be resting on our spiritual laurels. Now is not the time to be haphazarding your faith, Peter's saying. Now's not the time to be playing around with passive religious practices. Hello. Now is the time for the church to be the church. Now is the time for us to lean into the disciplines of our faith. Now is the time to press on the gas pedal of our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now's the time. If ever there was a time, now is the time. But Peter is telling us these are going to be difficult times. They're going to keep going. He's like, I know, but it's not getting any better. So if you want strength for today and hope for tomorrow, you best be diligent in prayer. Now, it's funny, if you think about it, when we pray with our eyes closed. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily, I haven't found where it says, pray that, but we do that in reverence. We bow our heads in reverence. There's multiple reasons why we do that. And I suspect we close our eyes to remove distraction. I think that's just a good reason. And we do. We say, bow your head, close your eyes. So we close our physical eyes often when we pray, hopefully not when we're driving. But prayer actually does the opposite to our spiritual eyes. See, prayer actually opens our spiritual eyes. That's why he's telling us to be diligent in prayer. Now, Ephesians 1:18 says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, when the scripture talks about the heart, he's talking about the seat of your emotion, your mind, your will, and your emotion. So he's praying that your spiritual eyes will be open. If you need some strength today, if you need some hope today, I'm going to tell you, it's found in prayer. It's found in prayer. It's found in prayer. See, prayer opens up your eyes to what's happening in the spirit. Prayer opens your eyes to what God is doing around you, in you, and through you. That's what prayer does. See, pray. My youngest son, Jet, he plays baseball. And when they're in the field playing, okay, We have a saying that we say to them, that we constantly say, for them to stay alert, and it's called, get baseball ready. Baseball ready, baseball ready. And when we say baseball ready, every player on the team knows that they're to move, okay? And so when baseball ready is, you got your knees bent and spread apart, you got a good stance, and you're bent down. See, so if they're standing out in the field like this and we say baseball ready, we better see everybody go like this. Got their glove in hand and they're ready to go. Okay. And we were like, let's just do the we movement. Okay. We just we and back and forth. All right. So we just we baseball ready when we say that. Baseball ready, okay, is the best position to field the ball. When the ball's hit, you're in a ready position. You're baseball ready. Okay. Now, baseball ready is what gets you in position to effectively execute the skills of the technical game. See, when you're in the field, there are technical skills, okay, that every player has to do. There's catching, there's throwing, there's running, and most of all, communicating. You've got to communicate, okay? So those disciplines and skills of the game have to be learned and practiced. This is what we have practice for. We practice throwing, we practice catching, we practice running, we practice communicating, talking to each other, and fielding the ball. And then in the game, you get into your proper ready position to be able to execute those skills well. You follow me? You with me, right? Okay, good. If a player has not practiced the techniques of baseball, if they haven't practiced the disciplines, if they've not practiced catching and throwing and running and communicating, it won't matter if they're baseball ready or not. You see what I'm saying? Okay, it doesn't matter. When the ball comes to them, if they haven't practiced, and even if they get the ball, they won't know what to do with it. Okay, they won't have the skills to manage it if they get the ball. They won't know what to do with the ball, where to throw the ball. Okay, if they've practiced, say they've practiced the skill. They're a good thrower, they're a good catcher, they're a good runner, they're a good communicator, but they're never baseball ready. They're just standing out there doing their thing, playing in the dirt. When the ball is hit, it will most likely be missed or dropped or fly right past, and the skill that they know is wasted and it does no good because you're mishandling the ball. All right, now I want you to listen to me. That's the same way it is with us spiritually. Spiritual readiness that gives you strength to play the game today is the prayer position. That's what that is. Prayer is the ready stance of agility and power. That's where you stand right there. You could say studying the word, that's catching. You could say worship is throwing. You're giving it. Running, you could say running is serving. You could say communication is sharing the gospel. You could say all those things. But the spiritual ready position to do all of those things and be effective in any of those things, the position that you must be in is the prayer position. That's the spiritual position. You can be practicing and participating in all of the disciplines of the Christian faith. You're reading your Bible. Oh, yes, I do. You're worshiping. Praise God. You can do it. You're busy serving everybody. You're the queen or king bee of servanthood. You can be talking to people about Jesus. But if you are not intimate communication in prayer with the Lord, you will be misusing, misapplying, and not quite know what to do with those disciplines if you've got them. Prayer is the spiritual ready position. Now, the spiritual ready position and the disciplines are mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Now, that's exactly what Peter's been trying to say. Not only does prayer put you in spiritual ready position to have strength and hope for the game of life we're playing, but here's the second thing it does. This is not the second point. It's just the second thing prayer does. It also opens up our eyes to the gameplay of the opposing team. This is a good sermon. 1 Peter 5:8, I want you to look there. He says, stay alert. How do you think we're going to stay alert? In prayer. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, those words, stay alert. In some translations, it more accurately captures the Greek meaning, if you ask me, and it means be sober-minded and be vigilant. Be vigilant. So in this tense that he's saying, Peter is saying, give this immediate attention. I mean, give it immediate attention. Stay alert. Give it immediate attention. Now, this is my observation. This is my personal observation. Many believers, particularly in the Western culture of the church, we are passive, if not ignorant, of the awareness of the enemy. Peter doesn't just say that he's lounging around waiting for you to sin and mess up. Satan's not just laying back waiting for you to mess up, and then he'll just mosey on over to where you are and snatch you up. It says he's prowling around like a roaring lion. Now, those words paint the picture, and if you look them up, it means he's hungry and he's determined. That's the opposing team that you're playing here in the spirit. They're hungry and they're determined to defeat you. Not only that, he's looking for someone to devour. Now, you may not realize this, but the enemy has been studying you and your family for a long time. See, he sees your patterns. He hears how you talk. He sees your response to things. He knows what presses your buttons. He's watching and listening and learning. And he's looking for someone that opens a door through sin so that he can exploit that sin and devour you by putting you in bondage. Now, I'm telling you, the enemy, he doesn't take a rest. He's operating 24/7. So when you get tired, just know if you back off and drop, if you rest on your laurels, he ain't. He's not. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a scary picture, Pastor. No, it's a sobering real one. And you do not have to be afraid of your opponent. In fact, there is no reason to be afraid of him because we already know the end game and the saints win. We win. We win the game. You don't have to be afraid of your enemy. Okay? But don't take my word for how the enemy works. You're like, I ain't sure about that. I don't know about that. I have one example for you. There are many, but just one. I want you to take a look at Job. And there's a passage I want you to look at so that you see just how cunning the enemy is and how he's studying you. Job 1:6 says, one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Can you imagine that scene? Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Now, if you keep reading, you'll see how Satan knew everything about Job's life. He knew about his details of his life. He knew the patterns of relationship with God because he told God about them. He said, I see your servant. And I know he won't act that way if you do this because you guys got a deal. Satan knew. Satan and his legions of demon forces are studying your every move and the patterns of the generations of your family. Now, I want you to hear me for just a second. Tune in. Not everything bad that happens to you is demonic. And not every sickness that you have is demonic. Some people think it is, but it's not. A cold necessarily is not demonic. I mean, this is not. And it's possible to get wrongly focused if you start to think that way. I just want to say that. Okay. However, it is so important to sober-mindedly know that the enemy and his demonic forces are who we're in battle with in this world. That's important to know. Now, they have a tactic to destroy you. He's prowling around and watching and looking and learning. He's waiting for you to not be spiritually ready. He's waiting for you to let your guard down because you're tired. He's waiting for you to sin and not repent. He's waiting for you to be sinned against and not forgive. Hello. He's waiting for his open door to exploit your sin. What Peter is saying to us in these few passages, be given over to a mind of prayer, because that's what's going to get you in the spiritual position for victory. And it will open your spiritual eyes to what God is doing in you and through you and in front of you. And it will open your eyes to the tactics of enemy seeking the one seeking to come against you. Prayer does that. And I'll tell you this, without prayer, your spiritual eyes will be closed to all of that. It will be closed to all of that. That will be foreign to you. All right, here's number two. If you want strength for today, be committed to love. Be committed to love. Go back 1 Peter 4:8. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for a love covers a multitude of sin. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now, this might sound like a mundane point, but it's actually very challenging. So this is a challenging point. The first thought that might come to your mind is, how can being committed to loving someone else bring me strength for today and the ability for me to survive? You get what I'm saying? How does me loving someone else give me the strength to survive? All right. Now, our passage reads, show deep love, deep love. Many translations, though, says have a fervent love. Just depending. Now, the tense here on have a, it's genitive, which means it's possessive. Okay. And so what he's saying is possess a love and use it fervently. That makes sense what I'm saying? Possess a love and use it fervently. All right. Now, what does fervent love mean? Well, the Greeks defined it as it's a constant, it's strenuous love, it's intense, and it's zealous, zealous love. In the definition, it's to stretch to its maximum potential. So what is it talking about? Be fervent, have this love that you just use fervently. You stretch it. It's intense, it's zealous, it's strenuous, it's constant. Now, any type of love other than an agapeo love, other than a God kind of love, has a breaking point. Did you know that? Any other kind of love other than an agape, a God love, has a breaking point. But an agape love is a love that can only be expressed after it's been experienced. Scripture says we love because he first loved us. We agapeo because he first agaped us. Okay? Listen to me. You can't possess the love of God unless it has first possessed you. You follow me? It's got to first possess you. In other words, it's got to take you over. The love of God has got to just take you over and you experience it in a life-transforming way before you're ever able to give it out. That's the challenge of this passage. But he says, if you want strength for today, if you're weary, that's the kind of love that'll do it. Now, if it's a love that yields, an agapeo love, it's a love that yields, it's a love that forgives, it's a love that knows no bounds, it's a love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs, it's a love that you will make a fool of yourself over and you don't care what anybody thinks. It's that kind of love. It's an unashamed kind of love. What Peter is saying is possess a God love first. Let him be your first love. It just possesses you. Know what that's like, because no other kind of affection will work. And then when you possess that, stretch it to the max to show to others. I mean, just stretch it out. Pour it, stretch it over. So this indicates that there is some effort involved in stretching and stringing ourselves to love each other. Have any of you ever stretched and strained a little to love someone else? Of course you have. If you're married, the answer is yes. A lot of stretching and straining there. If you have kids, the answer is yes. If you have a sibling, the answer is yes. If you have parents, the answer is yes. See, when you exercise that kind of stretching and striving for love, when you're that intense with your love, it covers a lot of shortcomings that you find in each other otherwise. See, we all have shortcomings. We all have blind spots. We all have quirks and personalities that can get sideways. But I know this to be true. Now, this is my own thinking. I know this to be true in my own life. When you're in a room praying with somebody and you're serving and you're being served by each other, when you're using your spiritual gifts to encourage one another and you're honoring each other and you're really hard, and it's really hard to stay focused on the shortcomings of others. It just is. It just is. And this kind of love, I just want you to mark this down. This kind of love is an attitude. It's an attitude. It's a love that we cloak. It's a cloak that we put on. We put on ourselves. We make the choice to do it. We choose to wear that kind of love. Now, when love is abundant within a fellowship, okay, fellowship of believers, small offenses, even some large ones, can really be overlooked and forgotten. They can't. I'm not talking about swept under the rug, but they can be forgiven and forgotten. But when love is lacking in a body among believers, when love is lacking, every word can be viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to be misunderstood. And conflicts will be all over the place. And guess who's prowling around all of that? Seeking to take you down. See, when love covers, do you know what that does? Do you know what that does? It empowers us to not be overwhelmed with each other's weaknesses. See, when we're tired, when we're spiritually tired, boy, that's when the enemy wants to explore, just highlight somebody else's weaknesses to us, and it can knock us off our block. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else ever experienced that? You'd be like, if one more person says one more thing to me, I ain't in the mood for it today. You know what I mean? Sometimes you walk in here and you're like, nope. You look at everybody, not today, Satan, and you just walk on. See, I know how it is. But that kind of love, that agape kind of love, we're stretching that kind of love, it allows us to be able to, I think I turned myself off. But Peter is saying there within the context of this tense, make this continual and habitual. Continual and habitual. Now, when he says 1 Peter 4:9 says, it says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now, not only love each other in the fellowship, you know, but he's saying show hospitality and love outside the fellowship. Not only will the sacrifice of love within the body give you strength, but even strengthen you to give to those around you. Okay, so show hospitality to everyone. That's what Peter's saying here. Now, let me ask you a question. Can that kind of love and hospitality be seen as a weakness and be exploited and taken advantage of? Of course it can. Of course it can. Now, for that very reason right there, many believers shrink back and away from showing any kind of love or hospitality. Well, like, well, if we do that, we're just going to get taken advantage of. If I'm generous, then I'll have everybody on my doorstep knocking on my door. And you can say that as an individual. We could say that as a church. We could have that attitude if we wanted to. But that's not what the Lord teaches. So yes, it can be. But let's just be real. There will be people who take advantage of the love and hospitality that we have. And there will be even people who come into the church and they will take advantage of what we have here. They'll seek to take advantage of it. And in that case, there is wisdom required. Do you think that's why Peter kept probably saying there, he says, be sober-minded and of sound judgment? He says that over and over again. Sorry, now, let me ask you a serious question. Let me pivot just a second. When you go through struggles, when you're tempted and tested and you're tired, what kind of church member do you become? Do you isolate yourself from everyone? Do you stop serving? Do you start complaining to everyone? Do you need all, of the love and hospitality, but you're not giving it very much or at all? Or do you demonstrate trust and obedience to the will of God? And do you continue to use your gifts to serve the body and serve each other? And in spite of the pain that you're going through, you can still love and pray for others? Because to do what Peter is talking about in these passages, to pray and to love, of trusting God and having a mind of prayer that opens our eyes and readies us to serve and be aware of the enemy, and that loving each other looks over a multitude of sins. To do that, what Peter's talking about, it takes a sincere faith to be able to do that. It takes sincere faith. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can give you the strength to do that. He's the only one. You cannot do that on your own. You do not have the capacity to love like that in your own, flesh. And if you surrender to Him today and you allow Him to take over your life in that way, He will give you strength for today and He'll give you a bright hope for tomorrow. And I promise you, you will be walking in victory.